One of the greatest messages ever communicated by God's people is found in the word repentance. Repentance is that word which means to change. It not only means to change, it means to change for the better. To turn to the way and the will of God. Repentance means that we make a decision. We make a choice to no longer live as the world wants us to live. This morning I want to pursue a study of repentance, but I want to pursue it in what may seem to be an unusual way. We want to study the word repentance by looking at verses which don't actually use the word. We also want to study repentance from primarily the Old Testament. Oftentimes when preachers talk about the subject of repentance, they turn to the New Testament. The New Testament certainly does have a lot to say about repentance, but we also find repentance being expressed in multiple ways in the Old Testament. I've put some of the verses on the sheet as far as the entire or the key part of the verse, as well as the references this morning. And the first passage that I want to turn our attention to is found in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. If you were to look at this passage, you would find at the end of the verse, the Bible says, "Seek Jehovah thy God, and thou shalt find him, when thou searchest after him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." As I think about repentance, Deuteronomy 4:29 tells me, it tells all of us, that if we're going to repent, if we're going to really seek God and turn to God, we must seek him. In life, we know that people seek, at times, various things. I've known of people who sought a vehicle. And they did a lot of looking, and they sought a vehicle to the point where they were willing to drive out of state. Maybe they were willing to drive across 4, 5, or 6 states to get the particular vehicle that they wanted. We've also seen, I think, examples of where a person sought another person. Maybe someone in the dating years sought to date someone for 1 year, or 5 years, or 10 years. They waited, they sought a person for a long time. Imagine, though, a person who seeks after something with all his heart, and with all his soul. This person wants someone or something so badly, so terribly, that it consumes his or her thoughts on a regular basis. Well, as we think about repentance in God, this kind of individual, we might say, has a heart which is on fire for God. It is a person who looks at God and his word, God and his will, and this person says, "I want to know God. I want to know God's will. Not only do I want to know God, I want to serve him. I want to repent. I want to turn my life around so I follow God's will to the best of my ability every single day." Deuteronomy 4:29 suggests that when a person decides to repent, he or she makes a commitment to God, which is unflinching. The person who repents says, "God, I'm going to go where you want me to go. The places may not always be easy. The places may not always be hard, but I'm going to go where you want me to go. And God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. God, there is not a single thing that you can ask me to do which will be too hard for me. There is no sacrifice which is too great. I will take my life, God, I'm going to turn it around, and I'm going to lay at the altar. Who I am, what I have, God, is going to be used in your service." Not many of the verses are going to be read today, but the next one that you have on your sheet, maybe you've already turned here, is in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Chronicles, of course, are books where a lot of people, they just try to avoid them because there is a lot of history here and certainly many names. But if you take the time to read through 1 and 2 Chronicles, you will find at various times some statements in the midst of some things that we might like to skip over that are really, really great verses. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, we find another verse which helps us understand what repentance is. Now, for a little bit of the context, if you start with 2 Chronicles 7, verse 11, you will find that this describes a time when Solomon had finished the temple. In the verses that follow, God went on to tell his people that there were times where they could get off track spiritually in their lives. Before a person can become a Christian, he or she has to repent. Now, this is not the only thing that's required for conversion, but repentance is necessary. As we look at 2 Chronicles 7:14, though, we find that even a person after he or she becomes a Christian might need to repent at times. In fact, virtually everybody does. If you found that 14th verse, let's read it together. God said, If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Proud people are typically not very good at repenting. If we're going to repent, 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 reminds us that we need to be someone who's willing to be humble. Proud people often think that their way is the best way. They would think their way is the right way. And things just need to bend in such a way where their way and their will can be fulfilled. But God says if we're going to repent, if we're going to please Him, pride is something that we need to absolve ourselves from. We need to get rid of it. The word pray is certainly important when we think about repentance. For those who have become God's children, 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 reminds them that if they're going to truly repent, prayer is going to be involved in the process. Confession, repentance, and prayer have always been a part of God's will for mankind. 2 Chronicles 7:14 also refers to seeking God's face. Well, that's the same kind of thing that we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. The final key thought in this verse is turning. If a person is going to repent, and that's something that God requires for salvation, if a person is going to repent, there has to be a turning. And that turning, as we mentioned earlier, is a turning from what's wrong, what's inconsistent with God's will, to what's right. What is consistent with the will of God? There must be a turning from the wicked ways of the world. As we continue to look through the Old Testament, we find dozens, if not hundreds, of verses which deal with the subject of repentance. Another of these passages comes from the book of Nehemiah. Again, it's a book that we don't read from many times, but it's a book which has some great information in it. Nehemiah 1, verse 9 says, "Return. Return unto me and keep my commandments and do them." For a person who has become a Christian, Nehemiah 1:9 is helpful as far as offering a great summary of repentance. When a person is living the Christian life for a while, and that individual for some reason gets off track spiritually, then he or she needs to return to God. He or she needs to make that change, that 180-degree turn, so that they are headed back in the right direction. And if the word return is not enough, Nehemiah 1 verse 9 also says that a person needs to keep and do God's commandments. Now, for the non-Christian, there has to be that initial turning. There has to be that first step where the person says, "I believe, and based on that belief, I'm going to turn my life to God and live according to His will." Instead of our thinking that our will is right and good, we need to keep and we need to do the information found in the Scriptures. Now, someone says, "Well, you know, this Deuteronomy 4 passage and the Nehemiah 1 passage and the 2 Chronicles 7 passage, it sounds like this is going to be a little bit of work. I mean, repentance doesn't sound like it's going to be something that is necessarily fast or easy." Well, that's right. Leaving Nehemiah, we turn our attention to the book of Job. I'm going to cite some information from Job 11, and then in just a little bit read from the 22nd chapter of this book. In Job 11, we find that Job's friends knew a little something about repentance. In the 11th chapter, the 13th verse, your translation will probably not use the word repentance, but the thought is there. The fellow who's doing the talking is one of Job's friends, if you will, Zophar. And Zophar, as he talks about the subject of repentance, doesn't use the word. But as he talks about the subject of repentance, he makes two great points. The King James translation of the text says, "If thou prepare thine heart." That's point number one. Point number two is you prepared your heart, and now he says you need to stretch out your hands to God. Repentance is an act. Zophar got it right. It's an act that we have to prepare for. It is a big deal. It is a life-changing and a lifelong process. Zophar told Job, "You prepare your heart, you repent." And you know, I'm glad this verse is in the Bible. All of us realize that if we fail to prepare for some essential matters in life, we're probably going to fail. And we're going to fail fully. If we're going to truly repent, we must first prepare our mind. There has to be that commitment. There has to be that mental decision that we are going to change our life. And once we make that commitment, that decision, we may need to make some special plans to make sure that it gets fulfilled. If we do not prepare our minds to repent, there's an excellent chance that we're going to be failing in that regard. After our heart is prepared, after our mind is prepared, then we have the action that's described in this verse. Job 11 verse 13 talks about reaching forth, stretching forth the hands. There's the active part of repentance. An incentive to repent is found in the 18th verse of Job 11. Here the text promises good things to those who will truly seek God. Now over the centuries, there have been people who have thought about repentance, and maybe in some cases they've made some half-hearted attempts to repent. Let's say, for example, for the illustration this morning, let's say that there's a man who's a thief. And he decides one day that his life of theft is not a good thing. He's read the Bible. He's come to the conclusion that he needs to repent. So he decides he's going to repent. And his version of repentance is he's no longer going to steal things that are worth a lot of money. He says, "I like to steal, But I'm going to repent, and now because of my repentance, I'm only going to steal things that are valued at $25 and less. Still steal, it's just not going to be the stuff. I'm not going to steal cars and embezzle people out of the houses and so forth. And he thinks with that change in his life, and it is a change. Instead of stealing things that are worth millions or hundreds of thousands of dollars or even hundreds of dollars, he feels like just going down to that $25 limit is going to please God and it's going to be okay. Well, that's not right. And we see that this is not right from the 22nd chapter of Job. Now, Job 22, we don't read about Zophar, the same fella that we're reading about back there in Job 11. Now the attention is focused on Eliphaz. And Eliphaz was another fellow who thought that he could be helpful to Job. Eliphaz has been called Job's senior accuser. And this is probably a pretty good description for him. Eliphaz, in verse 15 of Job 22, he accused Job of walking down the path of evil people. Now, if this is your view of someone, this individual is walking down the wrong path, and you're looking at things from a biblical perspective, you would want that person to turn. Well, this is what Eliphaz was thinking. In verse 21 of this chapter, Eliphaz told Job, "You had better go and get acquainted with God." Now, can you imagine a man such as Job hearing that from one of his friends? Job is the fellow that's out there offering sacrifices for his kids. And now one of his friends shows up and says, "You better go back and read your Bible. You need to go back and you need to get acquainted with God." Now, I'm pretty sure that when Job heard that statement, he was hurt. That had to really strike him like someone being jabbed with a knife. Verse 22 goes on to say Job was someone who needed to receive God's word. In other words, verses 21 and 22 are describing repentance. The first part of verse 23 continues to cut like a knife. There we find this man, this friend, quote unquote, saying that Job needed to return to the Almighty. He needed to repent. We want to look at the end of verse 23. Let's see. I've got to change my reference there. Job 22, verse 23. He said, "If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. If thou put away unrighteousness far from thy tents." Well, the idea of repentance is easy to see in verse 23. He says you've got to turn. The unrighteousness, he says you have to put it away. Your tent, your family, your home life, you've got to get rid of the old ways. Well, in the New Testament, we find similar statements. Paul often said, put off. He says, put to death. Crucify the lust of the flesh. These are additional ways to describe repentance. In addition to telling Job that sin needed to be put away, Eliphaz specified a distance. If you look carefully at the 23rd verse, he makes this important point about repentance. He says, when it comes to repentance, he says you put away that bad stuff. And not only do you put away that bad stuff, he says you put it far away. You need to put a great deal of distance between these sins and your life. But when it comes to repentance today, though, a lot of people are like that imaginary thief that I mentioned a few moments ago. That thief wants to stay close to his theft. He's willing to say, I'll reduce the value of what I'm taking, but I do not want to completely distance myself. I do not want to completely put away stealing things, because for whatever reason, that life appeals to him. It's almost, when it comes to repentance, that people today say, well, you know, here's my sin, and here's where I'm going to be. I'm going to stay where I can kind of stay close by and keep, if you will, my life right next to sin. When it comes to repentance, this word means we used to live this way. Repentance is like taking a part of our life, the worst part of our life, the things that we used to do contrary to God's will, and we say we're going to shut the book on these things. This was my former way of life. This was the way that I chose before I did not understand God's will. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 said, and such were some of you. You used to live in this way, some very bad ways. And Paul says, you've put these things away. You can't do them any longer if you have become a Christian. Just as we would no longer associate with someone, perhaps, because we've been cut off from them. So the Bible says when it comes to sin, we need to repent, to do our best to turn away from the things that we used to do. After we leave the book of Job, we come to the books of Psalms and Proverbs. I thought about using Psalm 95, verse 8. That passage is also found in the book of Hebrews. The passage there says, harden not your hearts. Sometimes when it comes to repentance, a person says, that's too hard. I'm not willing to do that. I'm going to harden my heart. But I'm going to pass on that passage and use Proverbs 28, verse 13, the King James translation. Notice these words. He that covers his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes them, that is his sins, he shall have mercy. Have we ever come across an individual who wanted to cover his or her sins? There are people today who will do that. There are men, there are women, there are young people who, when it comes to sin, they will try to cover it up. Some have gone so far when it comes to covering up sin that they've taken the life of another person. They did something bad, another person knew about it, and they thought, we're going to kill that person because he or she knows about the evil that we've done. Repentance is the opposite of covering up sin. Repentance means that we face up to our wrong, especially when it comes to God. Covering up is dishonest. Repentance is how upright people live. The end of this proverb, 28 verse 13, has some additional information, two details, which further define repentance. The writer uses the word confess or acknowledge. If we're going to truly be people who repent, as a Christian when we sin, or as the non-Christian who needs to enter into Christ, there's got to be that acknowledgement of wrongdoing. And then the writer also in Proverbs 20 verse 13 uses the word forsake. We might acknowledge that we've done what's wrong. But if we acknowledge that sin, and then like that thief, we persist in sin even if it is to a lesser degree, we've not forsaken the sin. It's like Job 22. You've got to distance yourself from the sin. You've got to put it far from you. God says if we will do that, if we will truly repent, we will find mercy. We will find his blessings. Now, for the person who's never become a Christian, repentance is absolutely required. It's not all that God requires, but it is one of the things that's necessary. We cannot repent and will not repent unless we first believe. There has to be faith. And after we have faith in God, faith in his word, and it talks about repentance, then we're going to repent. And then with confession, baptism, the sins that we commit are washed away. After we become a Christian, though, the Bible says we do not live flawless lives. We at times continue to make mistakes, we err, we sin, we fall short of God's will. And during those times, that's where we need that prayer, that's where we need that confession, that acknowledgement, and God promises mercy. Repentance, though, especially as we look at it from the standpoint of a non-Christian, it is described in Jeremiah 7, verse 5, as amending our ways. You know, we're coming into tax season, and there are going to be some people who say, well, we need to amend our tax return. Generally, when a tax return is amended, there's not a lot of amending because people typically get most of the stuff right during the first time that they go through it. But in Jeremiah 7, verse 5, the word amend is not only used. The Bible there uses the word thoroughly amend. That's repentance. When we look at our life and we see how out of whack it is, and we don't say, well, we're going to try to make a little adjustment here and there, and we can, just better things a bit. But God says if we're going to truly repent, we try to thoroughly, to completely, to fully amend our ways. Now, in today's world, it's not uncommon for someone to say, I'm reformed. I'm no longer the same person. And usually when they say that, they're looking at that from one very limited perspective. I've heard that from some people who have used illegal drugs. A person will say, well, I'm reformed. I no longer use illegal drugs. Same thing is true with alcohol. I used to drink and drink a lot, but I've given up the bottle. I'm reformed. Well, if we look at things from a Bible perspective, that's not really reformation. Oh, it's good that this or that was given up. But true reformation is that thorough amending that we see in Jeremiah 7, verse 5. People decide that they're going to look at their life, compare it with the Bible, and then change it so it begins to conform with the Scriptures. In fact, in the book of Ezekiel 18, verse 21, the Bible there speaks about turning from sin. If you were to read this passage, you would find the word all. How much sin, God, am I supposed to turn away with? I like these six things. I'll give up these 10, but God, let me keep these six. And God says no. Ezekiel 18, verse 21 talks about leaving, forsaking, turning from all sin. That's a good, simple definition for repentance. Sometimes, though, like that thief, people say, well, I'm going to hold on to these things. And God says, you can't do that. I'm holy. I can't tolerate sin. And I know you're not going to live a perfect life, but you need to make this decision when it comes to sin. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12 describes it in this way. For the person who's interested in repenting, the Bible says that we live a life where we sow in righteousness. Now think about that. Just as a farmer would go out and sow seed in his world, God says if we're a person who wants to repent, we look at our life day by day. On a regular basis, we try to sow righteous seeds. Before we become a Christian, we sow all kinds of unrighteous seeds. But God says, if you change your life, this is how you need to begin to live. Well, in today's world, we see plenty of examples of people who do not repent when it comes to sowing bad things. But that change means that a person is going to become radically different. On the lips of prophet after prophet in the Old Testament, and certainly the New Testament writers, we find the message of repentance. It's even on that Old Testament prophet that's so well known, the Old Testament prophet Jonah. If we were to sum up Jonah's preaching with one word, what was it? Was it not a message of repentance? He came to the city of Nineveh and said if the people did not repent, it was going to be overthrown. And when the people heard that message, that they needed to take their lives and turn them around, the book of Jonah chapter 3 verse 8 says, the people, they cried mightily. They recognized that repentance was a big deal. They understood it was significant. They understood, as Jesus mentioned, Luke 13 verse 3, they had to repent or they were going to perish. In their case, physically and very likely spiritually. Repentance is not for sissies. I sometimes get the impression that people look at it in that way. But repentance is not for the weak. Repentance, from a biblical standpoint, may be one of the hardest things that we ever do. It's hard oftentimes for the person who wants to become a Christian. Christian looks at his life and says, well, it's still tough for me. But it's certainly tough for the person who's not become a Christian. They look at their life and they say, I'm involved with this and I like these kinds of things. They're not consistent with the scripture. And it's going to require a radical change. And that's exactly right. And for the person who becomes a Christian, they may struggle with repentance day after day, month after month, year after year. But the Bible says it is a struggle with this, which is worthwhile. We may go through it for 50 or 60 years. And thankfully, during that process, the Bible assures us that we do not need to live a perfect life. If we could live a flawless life, we wouldn't need Christ. That's why he came. Because we are a weak and sinful people. Our job is to be as obedient to the Lord as we possibly can be. And part of that obedience includes repentance. Zechariah 1 verse 3 says that if we will turn to God, and part of that turning, of course, is going to be repentance, the Bible assures us that God is going to turn to us. The context of Zechariah chapter 1 is a judgment. And as we think about that word in our future, the scriptures assure us that another judgment is coming. And the people who do not repent, they will face God. And they will face him in an unsafe state. Jesus made that promise, Luke 13, 3. He said, I tell you, specifically, clearly, if you do not repent, you're going to perish. And that's a nice way of saying go to hell. Repentance is going to be one of those things that determine whether we go to heaven or hell. True for everybody who's old enough to be accountable for their actions. This morning, as we look at our lives individually, I don't know your heart, you don't know mine. But God knows our hearts. And this morning, where are we at when it comes to the subject of repentance? We might believe. And we might believe, if we're not a Christian, as much as anybody who is. But with that belief, have we truly repented? Have we looked at God's word and said to ourselves, my life isn't right. It's not consistent with the scriptures. I haven't really made that change. This morning, isn't it time to repent? Isn't it time to look at God's will, his way, and say, this is the best way for me? I want to go to heaven. And if we're willing to make that choice, the next two steps are easy. To confess that Christ is the Lord, to confess that we've left being the Lord of our own life behind, he's going to be our master. And he gives us the opportunity to be baptized into him based on our belief, repentance, confession, to be freed of every single sin. That's a great thing. Maybe, though, we're in a different category. Maybe we're part of the group that did repent in the past, and for a while we lived the Christian life. But something has come up. There's some sin, or maybe multiple sins, that have become attractive to us. And like that thief, maybe we just didn't want to get that far away from sin. And we've decided that we want to have one foot over here spiritually with God, and one foot over there in sin. The Lord said that's not possible. We've got to repent. We've got to do our best to make that full, that clean break with sin. If we're struggling with sin and you would like the body of people here to encourage you to be victorious in that struggle, we'd like to give you the opportunity to come forward and have a prayer on your behalf to receive some encouragement. If you've not become a Christian, but this morning you're willing to repent, you then have the opportunity to confess Christ as the Lord of your life, of all people, and to be baptized into him. Let's think about where repentance is as far as our relationship to it as we now stand and sing the selected song.